Last week in Huntersville, a young wife sat down with her husband when he came home from work. They'd been married about 6 months. She reached over and took his hand, looked deeply into his eyes, said, "Sweetheart, I have great news. The two of us are going to be three." The husband was overjoyed. He kissed her and he hugged her and he said, "That is wonderful news. I am so happy." His wife replied, "I am so glad you feel that way. My mother is moving in tomorrow." There is someone who wants to move in with you. They want to move in with you to get closer with you so that they can have a conversation with you. That someone is God. God wants to spend this summer getting closer to you to have a conversation. Because what he's noticed is a lot of what we call conversation with God is us tossing up to him a "here's what I want you to do for me" list. But what God wants us to talk about and have a conversation with him about is about what matters to him so that it can come to matter to us. And what matters to him becomes how we live. So this summer, God is offering us conversation starters, which will begin here on Sunday and hopes that will continue throughout the week, not only with him, but the people in your life. And for the ones that really ring true for you, that really speak to you, continue for weeks ahead. Every conversation with God begins with God's Word. Jeff, there you go. For it is only in God's Word, the Bible, where we hear what matters to God. And God's Word begins to move in us, to live in us, when we move from these toss-it-up prayers to having conversations with God in our hearts. Next slide. There you go. Our conversation starters this summer will come from the prophets. And God led me to the prophets in part because John mentioned to me several weeks ago that nobody ever reads the prophets. And he's right about that most of the time. But more importantly, the prophets are people who had conversations with God, and then they turn around and have conversations with others about what God said. In fact, the word prophets actually means those who speak for God. And God led me to the prophets this summer because they are some of the most important words in the Bible, but the least often listened to of any books of the Bible, except every now and then a few sound bites from Isaiah around Advent. And I like to use the summer to explore the Old Testament, to uncover its often undiscovered treasures. Now, there are prophets, as you know, throughout the whole Old Testament, like Nathan, who was a prophet with David, or Elijah, who had his battles with Ahab and Queen Jezebel. But we're going to focus on those prophets that are listed at the end of the Old Testament, which begin with Isaiah and run through Malachi, but we're not going to take them in that order. Instead, as best I can determine, we're going to take them in the order in which they were written. Although I must tell you that there's a lot of disagreement about all that. So our first conversation starter comes from Jonah. Jonah lived in Israel, and the events that he described took place somewhere around 790 BCE. And what was going on in Israel, one of the worst things happening in Israel at that time is this country called Assyria, which is where Syria is today, more or less, was constantly attacking them, constantly oppressing them, and in many ways making their lives miserable. The capital city of Assyria was called Nineveh. And Jonah and others describe Nineveh as an evil city, and the word that Jonah uses for evil in Hebrew means wrongdoing to others. And we find throughout other places in the Bible what this wrongdoing was. It was exploitation of the poor, oppression of the weak, and countries over which they had control, and violence. That was Nineveh, this evil city. Against this backdrop, God has a conversation with Jonah, and it doesn't go well. He has several conversations, and most of them do not go well. So God offers to use these conversations with us this morning And I hope they will go well. Because if we begin to have these conversations with God so they move from our head to our heart, we can receive one of the most important blessings in all of the Bible and all of life, and be empowered to give that gift, that blessed gift, to others. Now, it's going to take a little while to read this story, but it's just excerpt from Jonah 1 through 4. And I hope it hits the essence of what Jonah is about and how he wants to get this conversation going. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, which means son of truth. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its evil has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from God. I love that the way you're just clairvoyant over here in this front row is Michelle is singing this song this morning that says, our hope is in the presence of God. And some versions just say that Jonah ran away from the presence of God and he headed for Tarshish, which is in Spain. He went down to Joppa, which is a port city, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose, the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw cargo in the sea to lighten the ship. They asked Jonah what they should do to calm the sea, and Jonah replied, pick me up and throw me into the sea. It's my fault that this storm has come upon you. So they threw Jonah overboard, and the raging sea became calm. Meanwhile, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I cried out for help, and you listened to my cry. The Lord brought my life up from the pit. For my endurance, my life was ebbing away. I remembered you, and my prayer came to you. Those who cling to worthless idols, other versions say, worship God frauds, deceived by worthless things, walk away from the grace that could be theirs. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. I will do what I promised to do, Jonah says. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah into the land. You can imagine what his appearance was when he showed up in Nineveh, by the way. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you. Jonah, sort of, obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh. Then Jonah proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. They believed God, declared a fast, and put on mourning clothes, and the king decreed, let all the people give up their evil behavior and violence. Perhaps the Lord will change his mind. And God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was furious. He yelled at God. This seemed not right, evil to him. God, I knew it. I knew when I was at home. I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, slow to anger and rich in love, ready at the drop of a hat to turn from your plan of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So if you're not going to kill them, Jonah says, I'm better off dead. How do you like this prophet? He is worthless, not worthless. God replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down in a place east of the city to see what would happen to the city. God provided a leafy plant to grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. The sun rose and God provided a scorching east wind when the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, is your anger about this plant a good thing? Is it right? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you pitied this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And now God asks the question, is one of the most important questions in all of the Bible. So should I not have compassion for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Should I not have compassion for this great city? God commands Jonah to go on a mission of grace, to save the people of Nineveh from the consequences of their evil and their sin. And Jonah does not like what God calls him to do, and so he runs away from God, or at least he tries to. Jonah heads for Tarshish, which is in Spain. It's about 1,000 miles from where he is, and the direct opposite from where Nineveh is. Jonah wanted to get as far away as possible from where God wants him to go physically and theologically. Many of us, maybe all of us, run away from God. We run away whenever we fail to live our lives and treat the other people in our lives as Jesus would have us do. We run away from God when our lives and the way we treat each other are not guided by Jesus' words of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and compassion and respect. When we do not forgive those who hurt us, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, an infinite number of times of forgiveness. When we do not overcome evil with good, but instead with evil. When we do not pray for those who are against us, for those who are not like us. When pride and anger and prejudice and judgment and hurtful thoughts and words and actions destroy the relationships that God has given us. When our lives are shaped by the culture and the media and the crowd, by our addictions and our unhealthy habits that are just the opposite of what Jesus wants for us. When we run away from God, the consequences play out in our lives and in the lives around us. We end up like Jonah, walking in darkness. We choose to put the light of God behind us, close the door, and walk in darkness. We end up like Jonah, thrown into a raging, stormy sea of chaos and division and chasms that we do not build a bridge over. That may be you this morning. That may be some relationship you're in this morning. That may be someone you know, some relationship you know, but I guarantee you this, someday this will be you. When you choose to run from God and you walk into darkness and suddenly feel the storm. The great good news from Jonah is grace. God's unmerited, unearned, life-giving, life-saving love. No matter what we have done or not done, no matter how long we have run from God or how far in the way we live, grace is there for us. God begins this morning with a grace-focused conversation starter. Number one, if we cry out to God, He will save us and give us a new start. Jonah attempted to run from God. Results is he's in this seeming death and darkness in the depths of the sea, but God provides this great fish to protect him. By the way, it's not a whale. I don't know where our kids get that idea. It's a fish that God provides for them to keep him safe. Now, I know that this is a stumbling block for some. A great fish, he lives in there, and you know all the digestive juices going. How did this happen? Well, I can understand those questions, but the interesting thing is that Jesus himself affirms the experience of Jonah in the Gospel of Matthew and said, like Jonah, I will be in the depths of the earth for 3 days and come out anew to offer life as Jonah did. And let's think about it, folks. A God who gave you life and can raise you from the dead, I expect God can do just about anything, don't you? But even if it wasn't a fish, something happened that protected Jonah in the depths of the sea. He's in the sea and he doesn't drown. Somehow God protects him. Jonah proclaims to God, us that God will save us from the consequences of our sin if we cry out. I love these words of Jonah. From the depths of the sea, of the grave, I cried out for your help, and you listened to my cry. You brought me up from the pit. And then he adds, and those who cling to worthless gods walk away from the grace that could be. There's my hope, my friends. You will never walk away from the grace that could be yours. I urge you, whenever you run from God, if you're like me, you're running from God a lot. Love the people who hurt you? Are you kidding me? I'm running from that, man. Forgive those who continue to hurt me. I'm running from that. Give up what I have so others will have enough. I'm running from that. We find ourselves in darkness, experiencing a storm, sinking into a pit. So what I urge you to do is set aside your pride and your self-sufficiency, and this way that you don't want to be vulnerable amid anything wrong in your life. I sound like any of you? Get over your pride, my friends, and get down on your knees and cry out for the Lord to save you from the storm that you have chosen to walk into yourself, the pit that you chose to dig. And like Jonah, you receive a new chance. You receive grace, that's the promise. And you'll be given a new start, not only for yourself, but for all those people that you have dragged into the storm with you. You see, it's grace that first shows us that we're in a storm. And we've run away from God. Now, I'm going to sing a little bit this morning. Is that okay with y'all? If not okay, that's too bad, because I got it right here in my notes. So it's the second verse of Amazing Grace that points out this great truth to John Newton, who was a slave trader, and he got caught in a literal storm, but then caught in a heart storm and realized that he had run away from God, and he writes this hymn, Amazing Grace. And in the second verse, he tells really why it happened. The verse goes like this. 'Cause grace that had taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. You see the beauty and the power of God's grace as he shows me I'm running away. And I have run away, my friends. And I want to share you how I know this is true when we cry out what God will do for you. I have confessed this to you before, but I've looked back. It's been a couple of years since I mentioned that, so it's time to renew my confession. I have confessed to you that when I was a lawyer, litigator lawyer, I was unkind to the people I worked with. I saw my behavior as simply demanding excellence in our work product and our result. Somehow demanding excellence shifted into unkindness, even meanness. Grace began to show me how I was running away from God in this part of my life. When I was at a silent retreat, hard for y'all to believe it, I was a silent retreat. Didn't say anything for a whole day. Yep. Seriously. Transformative experience. It didn't stick. Anyway, so I was reading in a silent retreat to myself. So I was reading Psalm 23, and I've told you before, grace began to show me how I was running away. When I got to the end, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And I looked at the footnote. Lawyers do that. I looked at the footnote. And that word mercy is also translated kindness. And I knew kindness did not follow in my wake, my friends. It did not follow me. However, I was too prideful or something And I continued to run from changing. Until, not coincidentally, a week later, one of my partners confronted me in my office, came in and closed the door. He said, "Fred, I want to talk to you about something really important. You are unkind. You are mean to the people who have to work," I like that phrase, "have to work with you. I know that you are a committed Christian, but you are not walking the talk. You've driven some away, and one of your associates is physically sick from the stress. I hope you hear this in the right way because I care for you. I hope you'll think about it and pray about it." Well, that night, after everybody was asleep in our house, I went to our den. And I kneeled down, which I don't do much. You probably guess why. But I kneeled down and humbled myself before God, and I cried out to God to bring me out of this darkness and this storm. Not only I was in, but I drug in all these others as well. And I began to feel God's grace lifting that sin from my heart and pulling me out of that darkness and that storm. It took time for my habit to change. I don't know if y'all notice this, but bad habits are really hard to change, and good habits are really hard to do. It took time, but over time, I truly did become kind. Much kinder. It was hard because I had to ask for forgiveness. I had to regain trust. And that was hard for me. But that was my way out of the pit and out of the darkness of the storm. And when I stopped running from God, He began to guide me by His grace. And use me to be a blessing. It is because He has given me a heart of kindness, which indeed I do have, that I am able to be kind to you and offer you, when you need it, the life-giving love and grace of God. And what I hope for you is that you will stop running from God in some way in your life. This week you'll have a conversation with God and the other people who are caught in your storm about how it is that grace needs to drive this sin, this darkness out of your life, and to be changed. For that to happen, my friends, you're going to have to get down on your knees and cry out for God to help you, to lift you from the pit. And if we'll cry out to the Lord, He will not only save us, He will move us to His grace focus conversation starter number 2, which is give the grace we have received to Nineveh. Jonah received this overflowing grace and his life was saved from the storm, and God does not reject him as a failure. He gives him a second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time: "Go to Nineveh and proclaim my message." So Jonah agrees to go to Nineveh, and he forgets all about the grace that he received. He just thunders destruction. "In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed," he says. He left out this promise he made in the pit. You notice, because it was in red. He said, "I will say salvation comes from the Lord." Where'd that go? And he leaves out what it is he knows God wants. Where did this go? He says, "I knew what you wanted, Lord. I knew your message. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, slow to anger, rich in love, ready to drop of the hat and forgive." Where did that go? It went away when he forgot about the fact that he had been given grace more than anybody else. Saved from death, Second chance. Somehow God used this reluctant, ungrateful, non-graceful prophet for the people of Nineveh to see what was possible. Somehow they said, if we do this, God will change his mind. Where did that come from? What that shows, no matter how lousy you are as a pastor, Exhibit A, God can use you anyway to offer grace. After Nineveh was saved, Jonah was furious and he yelled at God, this is not right, it's evil. Yet God continued to love Jonah even then, finding ways to change his heart to be the heart of God, which is the heart of grace. That is grace. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but have you ever sinned? Apparently not. Have you ever run away from something God wants for your life? You ever treated somebody in your life the way God doesn't want you to do? Have you ever run away in that way? And has God forgiven you? Has God forgiven you? That's grace. Now the question is, if someone sins against you, do you remember the grace? Do you offer the grace to them that you have received? God wants to have a conversation with you this week. He wants you to chat about with the people in your life about the grace you've received and the grace you have not yet given. Because I know for each one of us, there is someone who needs our grace and we're holding back. Because that is the way, the only way, that the Ninevites in our lives will be saved. That our relationship with the Ninevites in our lives will be repaired and resolved. But whether we will actually give the grace we have received depends on whether we will embrace the grace-focused conversation starter number 3, which is giving grace to those who need it, no matter our comfort level, or whether we have to step out of our zone of comfort. God shows Jonah this truth. Jonah sits down east of Nineveh to see what will happen. Did you notice that? So what, all this has happened, and so Jonah's still hoping they'll be destroyed. Maybe their repentance will be short-lived. Maybe God will say, well, Jonah, you're right. I was wrong. I think I should destroy them. So he's sitting there trying to figure out what's happening. And God gives him the shade, and then the God takes it away. And he gets all angry about it, and God says, you pitied the plant that you did not grow, so should I not have compassion for that great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who do not know their left from their right. In other words, they do not know the consequences of the path they have chosen. What God is saying is that this is the way the world looked from his perspective. Which reminds me of a song, which I'm going to modify. You got one more after this. Y'all ready for this? You got the whole world. In his heart, he's got the whole world. In his heart, he's got everybody. In his grace, he's got the whole world in his heart. Y'all like the song? Good song. See, this is because God cares about every person as a what? Precious child. All right, we got to do better. God cares about every person as? Boy, if we could ever get that through our thick heads, how different the world would be. He calls on us to see every person in our lives through that same lens. And to see that there is so much more to them as a human being than our myopic vision can see until we get close to them. Close enough to see how precious they are. Close to them to see the grace that they crave. Close enough to see the grace we can give them. I'm going to close this morning with a story that has inspired me. A friend of mine, a pastor in North Carolina, shared this story with me. It's about a pastor who lived in New York. His name is Julio Diaz. He commuted to the Bronx going home from his church every night. And almost every night, he would stop at the same subway stop, one early from his home, and go to the same diner. They have diners in New York. and New Jersey, right, Nina? Diners. We don't know what those are, but they got them. So he stops there every night for dinner. Well, one night he's running really late, and he gets out of the subway stop, and it's really empty. Suddenly this teenager comes up to him with a knife, demands his money. So Diaz gives him his wallet. And then he says, I had coincidentally, this is about the third coincidence this morning, been working on this sermon about Jonah and that question that God asked, shall I not have compassion for the people of Nineveh, was in my brain. And so, in addition to giving my wallet, I handed him my coat and said, here, if you're going to be robbing people all night, you might as well stay warm. Yep. He said, I didn't know what I was doing. He said, something was calling me to get close to this young man. Said, yeah, I was afraid. I was thinking I should run and call the police and put this kid where he belonged, locked up. But instead, I got close to him by this offer. Young man looked at me like I was crazy, which he probably was. He said, why are you doing this? And Diaz responded, if you are willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, I figure you need the money. But all I really wanted to do was to have dinner at my favorite diner. And if you're willing, I'd love for you to join me. God's grace was at work in this conversation. The young man nodded, and they went to the diner and sat in the booth. They chatted a little bit, and then the young man said, so why are you so nice to everybody in this diner? I noticed that even the dishwashers come by, and you're nice to them. But Diaz said, well, God wants me to be nice. And you know what? When I'm nice, I really feel great about it. Nobody where I live is nice. And Diaz saw this opening. He asked this question. So what do you want out of life? He said, I saw the answer in his face. Yeah, Diaz says, that was my life. Before a man took me under his wing and showed me how much God loved me, he helped me get away from the gang and get with God. Now I'm a pastor. Those guys I used to hang out with, well, most of them are in prison or dead, but the ones who are not are amazed. I'm a pastor. Now I've never been this happy. The young man was silent but thoughtful. When the bill came, Diaz says, well, I guess you're going to have to pay because you got my money. I love this guy. I like to meet him. He's actually on NPR, too. So the young man, without hesitating, handing him his wallet. Diaz paid the bill and handed the young man $20. He said, I'm giving you this in exchange for one thing, your knife. And then he said, tell you what. How about tomorrow night, same time, same place, let's have dinner together. He wasn't sure what would happen, but sure enough, the next night, there he was. Fast forward 3 years, and this young man started college this last fall. That, my friends, is grace. That's what happens when we say yes to God's question, should I not have compassion for those Ninevites? For those young people in our community who are struggling for that marriage, for my partner in life, who do not know their right from their left. You see, there are Ninevites in our lives who have chosen to walk in darkness. Yep, they made that choice, that bad choice to walk in darkness. And the only way we're going to bring them grace is to walk in the darkness ourselves. You can't just call through, hey, John, I'm out here, I want to talk to you about grace. No. We got to get out of our comfort zones, and we got to go in the darkness and the storms with them. That's the only way anybody will even listen to you, much less receive God's grace. You see, they are walking in darkness in their burdens, but we are called to break their chains and bring them into the light and to show them this. That God loves them no matter what. So do we. God wants to have you a conversation this week with you, with the people in your life. He wants for you to let him name a Ninevite who does not know their left from their right, who is in a storm walking in darkness, yes, by their own choice, and have the courage to go to Nineveh, to walk in darkness with them, and to give them the gift of grace. Well, you know, if God's grace is strong enough to save a whole city of 120,000 people with a pitiful prophet like Jonah, surely he can use you and me to offer his life-saving grace to one person, so that someday some person will sing this song because of you. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy flows. Unending love, amazing grace. Amen.